This morning, we're jumping back into a study of 1 Corinthians, which we began earlier this year, looking at the passage Sue just read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. St. Paul planted this church, the church at Corinth, and you couldn't have asked for a better church planter, a more qualified church planter than St. Paul. He's the Apostle Paul. And still, this church fell into many problems very quickly. It became captured by the surrounding culture rather than being a distinct witness to it. And the church in Corinth, reflecting the broader culture of Corinth, was racked by many deep divisions. In fact, that's the kind of central problem from beginning to end that Paul is dealing with in this letter, the problem of divisions. So how can we be truly united in Christ? But this church also faced significant leadership challenges. Pastors are leaders of God's people, shepherds to God's flock. We just heard in our gospel lesson, Jesus' compassion looking out upon his people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what a pastor is. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor leads God's flock in this way. So in our text today, Paul is straightening out for the Corinthians what they should expect in their ministers, in their leaders, in their pastors, in what we would call priests or clergy, those who are given responsibility and authority in charge over the people of God. What really is a pastor? What should we expect from a pastor? Paul's getting at this question in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He shows them what they should expect, and he also helps pastors know what it is they should be doing. But in this leadership crisis, there was also an identity crisis. Good pastoral leadership helps the church understand who she really is. And Paul wants this church, Corinth, and us, to understand who we really are. So we read in 1 Corinthians 3:9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." Now that "we" there is referring to ministers like Paul and Apollos, who we heard about in this passage, and other co-laborers in the gospel. But notice he also turns to the "you." That's the church. So here's who we pastors are, Paul is saying, and here's who y'all, second person plural, the southern pronoun, here's who y'all, the church, are. And here's why you should care about this. There's a lot of confusion, not just in Corinth, but even today, about what a pastor is, a minister is, and what we should expect from them. And we don't have to look far to find scandals among ministers, ministers who have traded orthodox doctrine for contemporary approval, ministers who have failed to show courage when it's been desperately needed, ministers who have become co-opted by contemporary culture or puppets for partisan politics, ministers who have sadly succumbed to scandal. So it's understandable that there can be a general cynicism about ministers. I heard one pastor friend say, you know, we're in a situation now where the clergy are kind of up there with like members of Congress. The level of respect seems to be decreasing, and some of that, unfortunately, is well-deserved. But if ministers are viewed with skepticism by some, on the other side, there's this whole celebrity pastor phenomena, which is a uniquely Western American thing, by the way, and it's been accelerated by social media. And it's caused some pastors to be really, they're cult-like idols, and they have a cult-like following for people they'll never meet, but they're just experienced through these digital means. But this kind of celebrity pastor culture is actually pretty close to what was being experienced in the church of Corinth. So there's all of these misconceptions, terrible experience around the clergy. clergy, the ministers, the pastors. The degree to which the church is struggling and weak, it's because her pastors have lost their way. And when pastors do not have a proper understanding of their role, the church will not understand hers either. What's desperately needed, the need of the hour, is good, godly, faithful, pastoral leadership. So in a way, I'm kind of preaching to myself this morning. Y'all get to listen in. But there's also something for us all as well, because the pastor serves the people. The people and the pastor work together for the good of the church. And this is the dynamic Paul is getting at here for the people of Corinth. Again, there's lots for us to learn here as well. He helps us understand what a pastor is and who the church is. And there are two images that Paul gives us, two kind of controlling images through this passage, a field and a building. The church is a field, Paul says, and the church is a building. And pastors are workers in the field, and they're also craftsmen of the building. So this week, we're going to look at the image of the field, and next week, the building. I decided to spread the sermon out over 2 weeks, two shorter sermons rather than one very long one. I think you'll appreciate that and maybe thank me. So here's part one. The church is God's field. Paul opens up this section very pointedly. He says to the church in Corinth, like, look, you're not spiritual. That is to say, you're not mature. And in fact, you're infants in the faith. By the way, Paul doesn't question their faith. He's called them in chapter 1 saints. You're Christians, but you're baby Christians. You're not growing up. There's a problem here. Your maturity has been stunted. Your growth has been throttled. And Paul, he critiques this immaturity. He'll do it here. He'll do it in other places in this letter. And he says, look, you're not even able to handle solid food. You should be able to handle solid food, but you just have to go with the milk for now. So what's the problem? There's lots of ways we see this immaturity in this church in Corinth. But there's one specific manifestation of this. They're given to divisions. Jealousy and strife, he says. And they're obsessing over their spiritual leaders. So in verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, he says, look, are you not being merely human? Now this factionalism that's happening in Corinth, you remember several months ago when we were looking at chapter 1, Paul's already alluded to this. He's circling back to it here in chapter 3. This factionalism does not represent the new life that the church in Corinth is supposed to be living out, new life of the Spirit. Rather, this is the old life. This is representing the old way, the ways of the world. This is the ways of the flesh. This is the merely human way of doing business, not the way that's empowered by the Spirit. When the divisions in the church just are really kind of a reflection of the divisions out there in the culture, we're not doing things right. So Paul, he planted this church. He was a church planter, the church in Corinth. And there was this other guy who came along after Paul named Apollos, who we know is a gifted teacher. He was eloquent, he was wise, and he apparently commanded quite an audience and a following. And so you have Paul and Apollos, and people in the church are kind of picking their favorites and kind of rallying around their teacher. If you've been around the church long enough, or you've been in different churches, under different leaders, some pastors you've maybe connected with more than others. Some maybe you felt close to. And others maybe you haven't. Maybe you just haven't liked them, or you just didn't connect, or you know, you weren't being fed by them, or you know, whatever the words we use to kind of express that that dynamic. There's different kinds of pastors, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of personalities. Some we connect with, some we don't. It's just the reality, it's the way things work. And Paul's, he's onto this. And what happens when we do this sort of thing is we start comparing. We can imagine some Corinthians saying, you know, we love St. Paul, our founding pastor. And it's so sad he was only with us a year and a half. And I'm glad we get to listen to his podcast because, you know, Apollos, he's okay. We really miss Paul. And Paul, wasn't he so much better than Apollos? You can see how this dynamic starts to happen and what it starts to do to a church culture. And it becomes this kind of weird obsession with the personality of the leaders. And Paul says, watch out for this. This dynamic will destroy a church. And it'll just create divisions and factions. The church should not be built around the personality of any one pastor. Pastoral leadership is important. It's necessary. Good, strong pastoral leadership is important and necessary. But it's not the thing that holds a church together. It's the Lord. It is God, as Paul says, who gives the growth. So there's this dynamic in play here. Some are picking Paul. Some are picking Apollos. You can imagine the Apollos crowd also saying, you know, St. Paul, kind of boring. Focuses a lot on doctrine. He kind of loses me in places. He wasn't very winsome. Paul seemed to like really take people to task. You know, he could have calmed down a little bit. You know, we want to be welcoming to those on the outside. But here, Paul, he's casting people out of the church and calling people to the mat for sexual sin and all these things. And you can see how this plays out, how this picking and choosing of their favorite leaders happens. There's also another thing that's quite likely in play here in the background. So during this time, there were, you know, we think about ways that we're entertained through kind of celebrity culture and movies and music and sports, and we have our favorite celebrities in this world. They didn't quite have that to the same degree we have it in the ancient world, but there were traveling sophists. That is, you know, these people who appear to be very wise, and they would go from town to town, and these itinerant speakers, and they would command an audience and make lots of money doing this, and they would wow people with their rhetoric. And people would, there were little celebrity, little cult personalities that developed around these itinerant teachers. And this sort of thing was happening in the broader culture of Corinth. And you can see how people experience that on the outside of the church, and they want that same thing now on the inside of the church. And this is becomes a model for them, this model of celebrity, this model of kind of a hero worship, of having our favorites. And you can see also how rivalries start to break out when this takes root. So Paul says, look, cut this out. And in doing so, he tells us what pastors, and I'm using that word kind of broadly to talk about our spiritual leaders, those given charge and place and authority over us, tells us what pastors are really for. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Paul's saying, like, who am I? Who is Apollos? And he says this, servants, through whom you believed, as the Lord has assigned to each. Paul, Apollos, every other pastor or minister, they're not celebrities, they're servants. They're not celebrities for your entertainment, to make you feel good. They're servants of God. That word for servant, by the way, is the word we get minister, it's where we get deacon from. A deacon is just a servant. And Paul and Apollos, Paul wants them to see, it's like we're not in competition. You are kind of making us to be in competition. We're not in competition at all. In fact, Paul says, look, we are fellow workers. We are on the same team. Now, they may have different positions on the team. Apollos quite likely was a better speaker than Paul. Remember, some of these Corinthians, they found Paul, like, we think Paul, a brilliant theologian, amazing in rhetoric. People found him unimpressive in person. And he had to respond to this, right? So Apollos may have just been a better speaker than Paul. Paul may have been better at kind of strategic mission. Each had their strengths. I'm sure each had their weakness. But Paul says, look, we're on the same team. We're not in competition. And Paul's kind of view to other faithful ministers is like, we are collaborators. We should have a charitable way of supporting one another. Of course, Paul, He's always ready to call out those who depart orthodoxy, like his fellow worker Peter in the book of Galatians. But overall, Paul is, he's highly collaborative. He understands it takes many ministers, many workers, many different types to lead the church. So pastors, who are they? They're servants. But they're servants in a specific place. They are workers, Paul says, in the field. They're plowboys. They're field hands. This image of field and land, these kind of agricultural metaphors to talk about God's people and the leaders of God's people, are all throughout the Bible. A field here means a cultivated piece of land. A field, this land, is a place where things grow. It's marked by a boundary, but within this bounded plot of land, things are to grow. Going all the way back to Genesis, we were just having a Bible study with the youth earlier today, and we were talking about this. In Genesis chapter 2, God placed Adam in a garden, a cultivated land, boundary marked land, in order to do what? In order to work it, to serve it, to guard it. He was to cultivate the land, or protect the boundaries of that land. Why? So that things could grow. You know, really, Adam is the first priest in the Bible. The garden land is depicted as a sanctuary, special land. And the command given to Adam to guard and to protect it, to serve and to keep it, this is priestly language. Same language, by the way, that's given to the Levites in Numbers. So a field is land that is cultivated so that it can bear fruit. Not just be fallow, but so that it can be alive, so that things can grow. Think about the promise to Abraham. God promised to give him, among other things, land. Israel takes possession of that land. And that land is sometimes called a vineyard, like we read in Isaiah chapter 5. Israel is meant to be fruitful in this land. God's vineyard, bearing fruit. They are to be fruitful and to multiply in the land, in this field. They are to prosper by obeying God's law. They were meant to have a truly good life in God's good land under good leaders, kings, priests, and prophets. The church, Paul says, it's a land. It's God's field. The church is God's special land in which we are meant to be fruitful and to multiply, to flourish. Think about what happened when Israel was not fruitful in the land. The curse of the covenant was that they would be, the language is, they would be vomited out of the land if they were not fruitful in the land. The land would spit them out. They would be cast out. Sin defiles the land. So the land, if we're not fruitful, if we defile it, will spit us out. Paul later in 1 Corinthians will talk about casting someone outside of the land of the church who defile the church with unrepentant sin. Being in the field of God's church carries responsibilities to be fruitful and not to defile this land. So this image of cultivated land is not just something Paul pulls from nowhere. There's a rich background to it. But now he's giving us a fuller meaning of what it means for us to be God's cultivated land. And as God's cultivated land, the church must be fruitful. The church is to be fruitful and to multiply. And we can think of fruit in different ways. Isaiah 5 specifically names the fruit of justice, being a just people. We can think of the fruit of a godly life, the fruit of the Spirit, growing in the work of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our sanctification. We can think of new fruit coming in, conversions, evangelism. We can think of the fruit of the womb, raising up godly children. All of these are signs of life. They're signs that things are growing in this ground, the people of God. You know, the measure of a church is not necessarily how many people show up on a Sunday, or even how perfect her doctrine is. It is whether she is fruitful. It is whether she is bearing fruit. Living things grow. Fertile ground bears fruit. So we should labor and pray for fruitfulness in the land. Always remembering, as Paul says, it is God who gives the growth. We can't manufacture growth or make growth happen by our own kind of cleverness or even effort. We have to rely on God who gives the growth. So how can we bear fruit? This is where the role of pastors and ministers is important. Keeping with this land image, again, Paul planted the church. Apollos, he says, watered it. Paul says it's God who gives the growth. So rather than obsessing over the personalities of the pastors, Paul is directing us to look to God, who is the source of our spiritual growth. But God gives us means of growing. And pastors are part of his growth plan. They're means. They're not the end, but they're means that are given so that we can grow. Pastors, ministers, are God's servants who cultivate the field of the church. And one of the primary ways that we do this, number one in our job description, is that we are ministers of word and sacrament. The 39 articles, this document laying out Anglican beliefs, it tells us about the church and her ministers in a couple of places. And in one of the places, it says the church is God's vineyard. As God's vineyard, we were to do what? We're to bear fruit. God's vineyard, where ministers are to rightly preach the word and rightly administer the sacraments. Why? So that God's people can grow. So that there can be fruitfulness. So that we can be fruitful and multiply. God gives the growth. God gives growth to us, the church, through ministers who plant and water through the means of grace God has given us, primarily his word and his sacraments. Now, this language of planting and watering invites us to think about the pastor's ministry of the word specifically, his central calling to proclaim the gospel and to preach the word. You can think about Jesus telling the parable of the sower. You remember that place in the gospels? It's a sowing of the word of God into the ground, into the land, so that it can bear fruit. Paul, in another place, the metaphor of water. He talks about the washing of the water of the word of God. Isaiah 55, we read that God's word is like rain that waters the ground. Why? So that the ground can be fruitful. God gives growth through his ministers who sow and water the ground of the church with his word. The minister is a plowboy who plants the field of the church with the word and waters it with the word again and again and again, week after week, year after year. So the question is, how do you, God's field, receive and respond to God's word? Let me ask you a question. Are you willing this morning, next week, or are you willing to be convicted by the word of God? Are you open to be confronted by the word of God? Perhaps even through a sermon I might give. through this plowboy, through this servant. You know, it's one thing to nod our head and say amen when the preacher preaches against sins and vices that really aren't ours. When the preacher, from God's word, confirms our priors. But when was the last time you were truly convicted by the word of God from this pulpit? Maybe in a personal devotion. You were truly convicted by the word of God such that you were moved to repentance, a specific confession before the Lord, and you were moved to make an amendment of your life, as our liturgy tells us we should do in confession. When was the last time it happened for you? Don't think about others. How about for you? What kind of work is the word of God doing in the soil of your heart, in the field of your life? It's so easy for us to confess the sins of others, that aren't ours, to think about all the problems out there, other parts of the church, how they really need faithful preaching over there. Or man, they could really use the word of God over here. But how about you? Are you willing to be convicted by the word of God? Because if you are, if you're willing to be convicted by the word of God, there is great hope that you will be able to flourish and to grow and to change. But it comes through the means that God has given us, through his ministers who are servants of his word. We should expect pastors, ministers of the word, not simply to affirm us in what we already think or believe, but on occasion, and maybe regularly, to challenge us, to make us feel uncomfortable. This is how we grow, by the way, through growing pains. We grow in the faith by being convicted and by repenting and making amendment of our life that is brought about by the living word of God. So would you pray for me that I would have courage to not draw back from preaching the whole counsel of God? Would you pray for me that I would be a model of repenting and making amendment of life as the word of God is working in my heart? And would you pray that you would grow in humility to be convicted by the word of God so that you can experience the flourishing and fruitfulness of new life? Joy, peace, is on the other side of receiving and responding faithfully to the word of God. We have to be open to it. Paul invites us to see ministers, whether Paul or Apollos or Blake or Lawrence or Luke or whoever, but whether you like the minister or not, we're to see these men set apart as God's servants for us. You are the field that God's ministers serve and cultivate. There's humility required to place ourselves under leaders, a vulnerability, and especially in an age of skepticism, suspicion, and disappointments brought about by spiritual leaders, this can be incredibly tough. And Paul warns against placing any pastor too high on a pedestal. Look, our feet are made of clay. We are not perfect. But he's also showing us the necessity of these laborers, of these ministers, who are set apart as servants for our growth. The church is God's field. You are a field. We are responsible by God's grace to bear fruit, to grow in God's field. So let us pray. Let's pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, that he would send out workers, that our workers would be faithful, but that we would respond to that word that is being sown so that we can see much good fruit. Let us trust the Lord and depend on him that he would give us the growth. Pastors, we're workers. We're farmhands in the field, ministers and cultivators of this land, called to sow the seed of God's word faithfully. So again, I ask for your prayers, for me and all pastors, all clergy, that we would be faithful ministers and servants of God in his field. Let us pray. Lord of the harvest, we pray to you that you would raise up and continue to send out laborers to faithfully be your servants. We pray for us, your field, that you would work in our hearts, that you would cultivate the soil of our hearts, that we would hear and respond to your word, places where we need to repent and make amendment of life, that you would give us grace to do that so that we can grow, so that we can be fruitful individually, together as a church, so that you can come and delight in your people, in this good growth, Lord, that you have given us. So we pray that you would help us to this end, and it's in Jesus' name we pray.